All right, make sure you're in fellowship. Here, returning to teaching at hand, in the oracle to Benjamin. While there is a good side of the coin, so to speak, militarily, in the imagery of Benjamin being a ravenous wolf, there is also a bad side of the coin that reflects dereliction of the flesh as it will apply to Benjamin. And while a lot of preachers would avoid even addressing these types and these parts of Scripture, we're not of that ilk. We're here to proclaim the entire counsel. We have nothing to be ashamed of in regard to what the Bible teaches. And as judges, as we saw in the book of Judges, Benjamin came under the vice of homosexuality, a group of them. Not the entire tribe, but a group of them. But the entire tribe condoned it. And as we saw, this brought judgment and wrath against Israel. Even those other tribes who were associated in trying to execute capital punishment, if you will, upon the guilty. Many of them were killed, and it just shows how insidious this vice is when it's allowed to exist within society, norms, and standards. We have the entire doctrine of homosexuality that proclaims and teaches what the Bible teaches with respect to it. Obviously, we want to clear the air in regards to any misconceptions, which is constantly promoted in regard to this. First and foremost, just because you're a homosexual doesn't mean you're going to die and go to hell. These are just idiots that don't know the Scripture in regards to what it takes to get into heaven and what it takes to go to hell. You die and go to hell because you do not believe in Jesus Christ. That's why anybody dies and goes to hell. Christ died for all sins on the cross, including the vice of homosexuality and any other more grotesque types of sins that may come about. But what he did not die for was the sin of unbelief. And that's up to you as an individual, whether you believe in Christ for salvation or not. That's not why people go to hell. It's because of their sins. They go to hell because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. But it does bring down judgment upon the believer as a sin in the life, and it is considered to be one of the most despicable types of sins that men can get involved in. Obviously, how quick, as we say, people forget history, so did the Israelites in regards to the Dead Sea, of which their land obviously was a part of in regards to history surrounding Abraham and his nephew Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah in that regard, why the Dead Sea even existed. And homosexuality is an abnormal perversion of sexual sins. It is abnormal. It is men going after strange flesh. The very term queer means strange. The Bible recognizes this. For those who say the Bible does not teach against homosexuality, have obviously not read Romans chapter 1, have not read the Mosaic Law, and do not hear themselves and accept the examples and teachings otherwise in regards to these things, such as the very chapters we just dealt with. The Bible teaches, obviously, what can constitute sin in the phallic category, the sexual sins. There's normal phallic sins, fornication, adultery. These are normal perversions. Abnormal perversion is homosexuality. And God is especially against the male vice of homosexuality because in the gross copulation, they become one. And that's just an abomination. It's an abomination before God. It should be an abomination for people. But as it is, Satan obviously rides on the emotions and the lukewarmness of the church today. And we see in our own society how all of a sudden now it is expected to be part of the norms and standards of our country in the name of tolerance. but it is sick, and it is homosexuals as a vice. It is essentially insatiable. These are individuals, just as we saw in both examples of Lot and Sodom in that situation with the two angels, and as with the Benjamites, they're insatiable. It drives them in regards to all that they think and do in terms of their lives and disregards. So after reading the chapters here in Judges 19 through chapter 21, verse 23, we'll now apply it in regards to as it attains to the oracle, as it attains to the imagery of the wolf, as it pertains to the Benjamite situation. So 21, the Benjamites, page 44 of our notes. On that occasion, represented one of the more insatiable SCA vices among men, homosexuality. And you'll hear all the arguments, you know, well, nobody says anything about people fornicating and committing adultery, you know, in terms of capital punishment as punishment in regards to these things. Well, just because society is stupid doesn't make it right. These are all sins. Any sexual activity outside of the divine institution of marriage is a sin. Over and out. There's other aspects in regards to actions in life that in under one circumstance situation is fine before God. And sex is one of them. Outside of that institution, no, it's not. So it's a sin, and it has to be dealt with just like any other sin. But understand, certain sins carry different retributions and degrees of judgment from God in regards to the type of sin that it is. Obviously, someone who commits murder is not going to be held in terms of prosecution at the same level as somebody who does jaywalking. And we understand that. And homosexuality, sodomy, from where we get the term Sodom, where we get the term sodomites, is one of those sins that is despicable before God. Another one that many believers we've run across in regards to our own studies, they don't understand in society that God's totally against, is under the doctrine of divorce and remarriage. If you divorce your spouse and you remarry somebody else, you are going to never go back to your original spouse. That's another abomination before God. And that brings discipline upon nations when that is practiced. So there's you another one. But anyway, you know, who cares? Well, we do. It doesn't go much farther than that, it doesn't seem like sometimes. You wonder why we get in the neck 1 hour one day? Why we're the prophetic Babylon? Look around you. I mean, if you can't see it, then I don't know why this will tell you. So, applying the imagery of the wolf in our verse, the oracle, to their vice of homosexuality. 22, they're devouring in the morning. Here looks to the mental attitude, lust grid, salivating almost from the time of awakening throughout the day. It's constantly on their mind. They're insatiable. People that say, obviously you have different degrees. I understand that. But in general, to categorize them in general as a vice, that's all that's on their minds. So 23, here their opportunity to act upon their vice. Here, in terms of the oracle, awaits the cover of darkness. So it begins with seeking to gorge themselves with their mental attitude sins, working themselves up in their vice. See, and then come cover of darkness for these Benjamites. Then they go in and they act upon it. So 24, in the case of the Levite's concubine. They shared only the remnant. They shared the only remnant of spoil, here the small prey, the female, available among themselves. Another aspect of homosexuality is their total disregard in regards to safe sexual practices, as they are known to pass themselves among each other, divide the spoil, see. Yeah, I know these are not fun things to think about sometimes. The Bible tells it like it is. It doesn't pull any punches. We're not here to gloss it over. The rest of the world can be damned in their thoughts. I don't care. The Bible doesn't care. What matters is the truth. And again, as we stated earlier in first class, if someone doesn't tell them the truth, then everybody's just going to go on, and at least they won't be culpable. Nothing else will make them culpable by proclaiming the truth, and let them go ahead and reject it. And we know about the principle of culpability. The more culpable you are, the harsher you can expect the punishment when it comes down the pike. That's something for all of us to always keep in mind of ourselves, having years and years of doctrine under our soul, just as our nation supposedly has been a Christian nation for some 200 years, that you turn around and you reject it. The end result may not be quite as mild as somebody who just didn't get the rats behind to begin with. So 25, the concubine was literally divided here in the scenario, in quotes, into 12 parts, divided the spoil. After the fact, by the Levite, as a call to arms for Israel to address this evil among them as a nation. So 26, even these homosexual Benjamites were militarily powerful, combining here the motif into its two parts. As a wolf militarily, then as a wolf sexually. And we know that dogs can be often very unclean creatures in this regard. All right, so 27 now to pull this together for us. Combine the two primary representatives of the Benjamites, the good and the bad, if you will. Illustrate, though Saul began his course with honor, he rebelled against God and ultimately died sin unto death. Just as Rachel died sin unto death. Saul, when God appointed him as king, he had his spiritual act together. As we read in regards to the verses earlier, in terms of going in a military victory and some of the Jews drinking blood after the fact, and he turned right around and he addressed that immediately, and he dealt with the proper disciplinary actions. So 1 Samuel 13:8-14, but as time went on with Saul, he started letting his guard down. And ultimately, he turned away from God. The example of going to the spiritist, the medium, to seek advice, etc. We've read those verses more than once over the years here in this regards. Reflects upon his spiritual malfeasance, departing from Bible doctrine and God, looking for a direction and guidance in life. And it cost him big time. 13. And because of that, then David comes in, enter in David, and God tells Samuel David will be the replacement. And that begins the Judaic covenant given to Judah in the oracles through King David in that regard. His appearance was fine. He was a good-looking guy, but nothing like what Saul would have been in appearance. David is just seen to be kind of red-headed, ruddy-looking individual. And people always looking for the overt as their reasons for decisions in life are just people that are spiritually defunct. But here, Saul it cost him in regards to his kingship, his position, as well as his life. And now he waited 7 days. Here Saul addressing the aggression of the Philistines in the chapter. And now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. Verse 8. But Samuel did not come to Gilgad, and people were scattered from him. And rather, Samuel was his communicator of doctrine given to him by God to give him insight. He is a prophet. Samuel was. So Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. So Saul goes in and he starts acting like he's the prophet. Like he has the right and the authority to go in here and engage in the priestly duties. And it came about as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering that behold, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. Verse 10, 11. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that people are scattering from me, that you did not come within the appointed days, previous agreement, and the Philistines were assembled at Michmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Verse 12. Verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. One misstep, you never know what it will cost you in regards to your life. How important decisions are that we make in our life. And this costs him the throne. It points to the fact that God has certain blessings set out for those who will do it right. But those blessings are missed and removed. Are not allowed because people go negative, if you will, to doctrine. And this cost him his kingdom. Verse 14, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, positive volition. See, Saul departed from doctrine. He turned to his own doctrine. See, I can interpret the Bible. Okay. I'd like to see your work sometime. But either way, see. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. 1 John 5:16 and 17. And I don't have it here for all the verses that would address all this. Saul goes into battle finally. David comes along. With the story with Saul and David is back and forth. Saul's constantly trying to kill David. Jonathan, Saul's son, is a close friend of David's. They bind together. They love each other like brothers, if you will, in that regards. Jonathan constantly comes to David's assistance as his father's trying to kill him throughout it all. But at the end, Jonathan's failure was that he was not willing to separate from his father and put doctrine first in his own life also. And he capitulated, and he's found with his father Saul going out to war, and both of them get killed. Both of them die sending to death. You know, I guess I can harp on the doctrine of separation from now until doomsday. Some people just aren't going to buy it. Well, it's your loss, not mine. 1 John 5:16 and 17. So both of them die sending to death. Jonathan should have hung with David and maintained his Category 3 friendship with him Category 2 friendship with him in that capacity. And he would have been spared. But anyway. Sin unto death. What do we mean about sin unto death? Well, it's just like it sounds. All unbelievers die sin unto death. Their sin is sin of unbelief. The believers can also die sin unto death. There's two ways to exit this world. You either exit this world glorifying God, that is, you're adjusted to Bible doctrine, you've made the maturity adjustment, you're holding to the end, no matter what your SCA is doing to you otherwise. Or you can exit this world in reversionism. Reversionism is an unbridled sin area in your life that you're not willing to address and correct, and die sinning to death, just as Rachel. She wouldn't let go of her religious reversionism, as an example. Lot, his is monetary reversionism. He is going to fraternize with his homosexual population around him for the money. See, people have all these rationalizations that they got for their disobedience to God's plan in their life that comes out of the book. You can see it, and you apply it wherever. But those who lead this world in reversionism die sin and death. It doesn't mean they don't go to heaven. They go to heaven. It's just that they are obviously not a candidate for the prize or for the wreath in terms of rewards. 1 John 5 taught this. We dealt with it when we went through the epistle. Here in terms of prayer. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life, ipso facto, through faith in Christ. Faith apart from works. You have eternal life. Verse 14, and this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What's the caveat? According to His will. That is, in other words, it cannot violate Bible doctrine at any aspect of it. You're asking. And what God's will for your life is otherwise. And here he addresses the issue of prayer in terms of intercession on behalf of others. In verse 15, if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. And in an example here of an area that you need to avoid in regards to prayer, there are certain areas that certain things you don't pray for. In other words, you can't pray for God to make somebody a believer. That violates their volition, their free will. God's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to do that. That's up to every individual in regards to the choices they make in regards to their life and regards to God's plan. You know, old Fundy attitude that you're just praying to heaven. Here, in terms of someone who may come under some sickness, whether it's through divine discipline, which God disciplines His children, and often is in the body that it comes about, or for some other reason. But either way, here, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death. So, we all stumble in many ways. But those who are adjusted to doctrine recognize that, they rebound it. We refer to that as incidental sinning. And we all do that, and we're going to battle that till we exit this body. Our soul does, in spirit. But there are those who engage in sin and let it run unbridled, and they don't deal with it with rebound. They will not regroup and embrace certain doctrines that otherwise that maybe they're rejecting. Like NPR, Most Present Responsibility. How many people are Christians are going to leave this world simply because they would not apply Hebrews 10:25 and die sinning to death because of that? No matter how righteous they may be, how they just studiously sit there and watch the videos, listen to the tapes, but wouldn't become part of the body. You know, islands to themselves. Yeah. Anyway, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask if God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. In other words, maybe it is some stupid decisions that somebody makes. God gives them a little divine discipline in their body, and they become so sick that if not corrected, it's terminal. David is an example of this kind of situation when under Operation Bathsheba, when he committed adultery in regards to Bathsheba, and he refused to rebound it for some 6 months. And God took him to the very edge of death, and then he rebounded. He confessed his sin, and God pulled off the dogs. So it's kind of the same situation here. It may be do that. It may just simply be somebody, it's a test. But either way, to pray, we're all free, and we should pray for individuals like this, for God to continue to give extended life so that they can finish their course, etc., according to their desire. Some people, they just recognize that this is the end of their life, and maybe they're of that age or whatever. But others may say, no, I've not fulfilled God's plan for my life. I still have growth I need to make in regards to my life, etc. That might be a candidate for that type of prayer. In that respect, for God to call off the dogs or to find some prescription in regards to giving them extended life. Then he goes on, in contrast, there is a sin supplied leading to death. Sin to death. Sin unto death. That is sin that the individual is rejecting doctrine at a certain level in their life. That they're in reversionism and they're not going to come to a change of mind, a repentance in regards to that. And they're under the same type of situation where something terminal is hanging over their head in regards to their health. He says, I do not say you should make a request for this. For that person, you don't pray for God to give them extended life, whatever prayers you might shoot up otherwise. No, let God takes them. So Saul died sin unto death. He rejected God. He opted for the doctrine of demons through the Spiritus. And that came back on his head as God intervened on that one. And rather than a demon, God brought up Samuel to the Spiritus. And here's your prophecy, Saul, as he wanted to know about winning the war. He said, you're going to die tomorrow. You dead man walking. See. And he ended up dying sin unto death. See, that's why those of us who are tuned in to doctrine, we're trying to avoid that. We want to die glorifying God if the rapture doesn't occur first. And there's one way to glorify God, and that's embracing the doctrine and importance of Bible doctrine in regards to your life. Under your most pressing responsibility, that's being in Bible class, learning what God's plan is so that you can effectively execute it in regards to your life. Christians have just almost, in the last days, have almost obliterated true biblical Christianity. It's almost beyond recognition. They've turned it into a religion. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is a way of life. Yeah, it's called a religion. One time in Scripture, because it reflects upon God and worship of God and faith and a faith system. We live by faith, not by sight. But it's a way of life. We are here to reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ, so that we know how God thinks, so that at least we have the opportunity and the clarity to know what's right. And of course, if you sit there and I hit one of your little sacred cows in life of your human viewpoint or your SGA pursuits and you reject it, oh, that's one that you won't get over until you get some intellectual honesty within yourself and recognize that God the Holy Spirit is talking to you. Not just some yahoo from the Midwest up there yakking his guns. See, if you're in fellowship. If you're out of fellowship. I'm some yahoo's up there yakking his guns, man. Anyway. Sin unto death. B. Move on here. The exhortations on the board for us. as a reminder for each of us. B, Saul illustrates the hazard of the believer's life not remaining oriented to the plan of God. You know, volition is a two-edged sword. It can go positive, it can go negative. That's up to the individual determination in and of themselves. And some people can get on doctrine, and they may stay with doctrine for a long time. Some people are just flashing plans that you see quite often throughout your ministry. You know, show up once or twice, and bam, they're gone. That's not for me. Okay, that's fine. It's not for most people. But anyway, and the thing is, different things in the parable, the sower and the seeds and the soil, the types of different soils, reflect upon the fact that over time you'll be tested, and your doctrine will be tested, and will these things become a distraction to you, to doctrine, or get you under your SCA, where you start rationalizing and compromising doctrine in regards to your life so that you can go after your flesh and what it wants, rather than staying with the straight and narrow in regards to doctrine, in regards to your life and thinking. That's the challenge. So Saul illustrates the consequence of sin and the death for not persevering and enduring and hanging in there with doctrine and remaining oriented to it. So see, the Benjamites of the Levite affair were also killed under sin and death, as if I need to explain that. If anybody with any conscience, you say, why don't these people's conscience out there do something about this? Because they've seared their conscience. They've engaged in these acts and they've embraced it and rejected the immorality of it for so long that they've seared it. They have skin grafted over the nerves of their conscience. It's like a serial killer. I've never felt guilty. I didn't feel guilty. How's that possible in any normal person? Because they've seared their conscience. You continually do something, you basically numb the nerves of your conscience. And more you do it, the more relaxed, more comfortable, and the less you think about, oh, this is wrong. See, this is wrong. But anyway. So the Benjamites, they also die sin unto death. They illustrate the ultimate destruction of an unbridled SCA leading to sin unto death. You know, the SCA, it salivates in different areas of life. We look at it in the main categories of phallic, monetary, power, approbation, types of lust. And that has different fingers, different avenues that it can go, and the sophistication of your mind makes it as complex as it is. And people may have certain tendencies of the sin nature to engage in certain types of behaviors. It's not they're born with the sin nature, but they're not born with the results of the sin nature. The results of sin nature comes from their own volition, making a choice to do what they want to do and not overruling their sin nature. And that's why you have laws. That's why nations have laws, you know, against certain types of activities. Yeah, it doesn't stop everybody. There's some idiots. They're going to jump off the cliff if somebody else does it. They're going with them. You know. But overall, if it's done and executed correctly, it's a deterrent. Capital punishment is designed to be a deterrent against murder. The problem with our country is we took the teeth out of it. Rather than judging and prosecuting and performing an immediate execution, now they give the guilty party 10, 15 years of additional life before they even have to look at it. One comedian comparing states. Here, states are trying to outlaw capital punishment. Our states are trying to put in a freeway for it. That he's talking about Texas back when. Well, you start removing the law. Law becomes essentially unenforceable. Is a legal term, and because so many people are doing it, you can't enforce it or whatever. And you can take it all the way back to the root of becoming lenient and liberal in regards to the biblical norms and standards that our country was founded on to begin with. And all these things have started becoming dismissive. There were laws, and still laws in certain states, that adultery is punishable by death. And that follows the Mosaic law. But people start turning a blind eye. Anyway. So, they illustrate the Benjamites, illustrate the ultimate destruction of an unbridled SCA leading to sin and to death. So, two avenues here to consider in regards to that will take you down the primrose road of sin unto death, and that is lack of orientation to Bible doctrine, or becoming disoriented to it over time, and then that lets your SCA kick in and it runs unbridled. In effect, a homosexual can get their spiritual act together through Rebound, through NPR, just like anybody else can with their own SCA vices. Our SCA vices are unique to us, like a thumbprint is. There are similarities that all people have to a certain degree, but there is uniqueness that is attached to the individuals themselves. 2 Peter 3:10 and 11. Well, I may have had another one in mind, but this one I'll just throw it out here, 2 Peter 3, because it does deal with the necessity of our conduct, and that's the emphasis here. And it contrasts... what it's designed to do is contrast your thinking in regards to what your flesh, your sin nature says it wants, etc. To recognize that it's all temporal, it's all physical, and all this is going to pass. Sooner or later, we're all going to leave this body. Sooner or later, we all will be held accountable and answer to God. Sooner or later, the entire physical universe, as we know, is going to be dissolved and removed, and a new eternal state, a new eternal heavens and earth is going to be created. So that's the Peter here in his emphasis. But the day of the Lord, which is a period of time that stretches actually all the way from the rapture through the tribulational period, all the way through the millennium and the great white throne judgment. And then you have the new heavens and new earth. Everybody thinks that just these things that doctrine makes you think about, thinks that we have the greatest government in the world where people are supposed to govern themselves. Oh, okay, so 300 million people with STAs are going to govern themselves. All right, whatever. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The end of time, if you will, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. You want a big bang? Here it comes. But not in the creation, in the dissolution, in the destruction of it. In verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In holy conduct and godliness. so that you're not destroyed, sin unto death, in said fashion. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. The day of God begins a new eternal state where the Son, the Father at this point in time in the economy and history of mankind has handed over all of His authority to God the Son, the second member of the Godhead, the first member of Godhead. God the Father hands over the authority, all authority to the Son, Jesus Christ. And that He reigns in that capacity, with that authority, till the end of human history as we know it in regards to the time in which we live. And when the heavens and the earth are destroyed and a new heaven and a new earth are created, the Son will hand over the reins back, if you will, back to the Father. It shows the reciprocal nature and harmony between the Father and the Son, etc., without going into all the details. And the day of God represents when God the Father will once again be considered the authority, the head of authority over all things. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. All the evil that history has endured will be burned up and done away with. It will be purged once and for all. In both examples, bitter disappointments reflecting their matriarch, Rachel. Now to close, we don't want to just leave it with a bad taste in our mouth. 28, to close the oracle on a good note, the tenacity of the tribe with regard to spiritual matters, in spite of the SCA, is exampled by one Benjamite, Saul, who became later the Apostle Paul. He was a Benjamite, and he was positive to Bible doctrine. In fact, he is responsible for writing most of the epistles in the New Testament. And Paul makes it very clear, Philippians 3, 1 through 14. Paul's background, he was a religious person. He was hooked into mainline Judaism. He ran with the and was part of the Pharisee sect of mainline Judaism, the other sect being Sadducees. And these were extreme legalists. You can't find more self-righteous people in the world than legalists. They think they're, you know what, doesn't stink. And that they're better than other people. And Paul came out of this. And God had to humble him. He was responsible for killing Christians to begin with before he came to conversion on the Damascus Road. But he was positive. And God read his tape. He knew the eternity past. And he provided for him. And he got picked as the 12th apostle. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord to write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you. The redundancy of Bible doctrine is healthy. It reminds us consistently. Then verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. The crowd I came out of. And he's really nice about this, isn't he? The dogs. Calls them dogs. For we, verse 3, are the circumcision. Circumcision here is literally mutilation in the Greek. It's not a healthy circumcision. They've mutilated it because of their work system that they installed rather than salvation by faith. Who worship in the Spirit of God and boast literally in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. What your SCA has to offer is worth spit. Verse 4, although I myself have confidence also in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And he talks about his diligence. He's now going to recall his due diligence in regards to really battling his own STA. and maintaining that appearance of righteousness, like he's almost sinless. And he kept the law exactly as it should have been, accordingly. Obviously, he wasn't perfect in it. We know that. But anyway, five circumcised the eighth day, so we know he's a Jew. He makes that very clear. Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's the tribe he came out of. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, verse 6, a persecutor of the church. And as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And he's one of these guys in the military circles. He always operated by the book. By the book, man. See. And in terms of the religious legalism that is promoted by the Pharisee sect. But whatever things were gained to me, verse 7, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That was done in terms of a religious academia. This is how he's presenting it. This was a religious academia that he adhered to at one time. Indeed, he became a believer. And he counts it as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, literally, skubala in the Greek, in order that I may gain Christ. All the things that the world puts emphasis on, imports and academia, etc., the doctorate of theology or whatever, you know. Oh, well, I may have a degree in theology. I put no stock in it, other apart from the fact it just is evidence that I've been through proper training. I don't need to have it hanging over my head in my phylacteries, in my robes, you know, all the other things that people do to try to gain the approbation of others. You don't like me? Well, join the crowd. There's a lot of people out there who don't like me. I'm not here for that. Even though I would like for you to like me, but not that way. Thank you. After dealing with the Benjamites, I better correct myself there. More than that, verse 9, and may be found in him not having the righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith. He's drawn the distinction and the contrast and difference between his religious view and Christianity. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's absolute righteousness. Through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, through the new birth, and being given a new human spirit, created in righteousness and in truth. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect. And there it means complete, i.e. he's reached a spiritual maturity. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Press on to the upper call, the prize. Brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Verse 13. He recognizes where he's at spiritually. And as long as he's in his body and having to deal with the sin nature and with free will, he could choose at any time to capitulate and throw in the towel. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize there looks at the wreath. That's his desire and goal that he sets forth in regards to his life. And pressing on, that's the main issue. You've got to drop the past. Farmer's not worth it, his own weight and value if you keep on hanging on to the past. You've got to move on. I heard people make comments like somebody dies. Well, you sure got over that quick. You don't get over that. What you do is you move on. You move on with life and let go of the past. Well, we've all made mistakes. So what? We got another day, another dollar of reward possible for us, put it in human terms. See? And to hang in there with it. So 29, Saul, also Paul, illustrates that believers are not constrained by heritage, by the flesh, and complements his ancestral brother Joseph. In other words, environment, your genetics do not determine what you are and what you become. That comes from your own volition, and that comes from Bible doctrine and its power in regards to your person and its effect in your life. And it doesn't make any difference who you're related to. Come out of a tribe known for their homosexual vice and be counted as the 12th apostle to Jesus Christ. Okay. 30, as I've been listing, the tribe is listed in 144,000 count in Revelation 7-8. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.